I want to remind you of one other thing. I want to read this one thing here, and I want you to think it over. This is chapter 1. It is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I emphasize this a lot of times, that you should always remember that at the coming of the revelation, the time is always at hand. Whenever the revelation comes. Now you can receive the spirit of revelation, Paul said, since Calvary. Because Calvary was the end of the world, Peter said. And since it was the end of the world, then that means that the time is at hand. From Calvary on, the time is at hand. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Many pressed their way into it. See, that means that from Calvary on, the time is at hand. The end of the world and the time is at hand. Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit about it. After this, the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I want you to notice that. I want you to notice that now. I really want you to notice what John said. John said, a voice spoke to me, and the voice said, come up here. Come up here. Now, he just said that the revelation of the Lord Jesus had come. The revelation of the Lord Jesus. He had looked, and Christ was standing in the midst of the candlesticks. There he was. He said, and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ has come. The revealing of the Son of God. The unveiling. Calvary. He said, and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And he looked and saw him there in the midst of the candlesticks. Truthfully, it had come because there he stood in the midst of the candlesticks. Now, and immediately following this, he hears the voice. And the voice said, come up hither. And he said, I looked, and the door was open in heaven. Again, back to Calvary. Peter opening the door. The rent veil, Calvary, the open door. From one age to another, from one generation to another. From the B.C. to the A.D. Here was Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. Here was a door open in heaven. Now, if you'll notice, the Bible does not say anything about John going up into heaven. Now read it and see if that's right. It doesn't say anything about John going into heaven. This is why I don't agree with the theory of rapture. Even though I believe in the translation. And I believe it can be referred to as the rapture if it's clarified to the people what's being said. But as to take a man-made application out of the world and place it in the vocabulary expression of God is to bring a veil, because the intellect is a veil between man and God. And the Bible was for the purpose of taking away the veil. For Paul said concerning the things of the Old Testament and concerning the people back there, he said, and there is a veil over their face and a veil over the people's face even until today. In the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. Whereas the Bible was for the explicit purpose of doing away with the intellectual veil and bringing it to the language of love, which is the language of God between him and his children and his wife. So then, that's what that I refer to as I do when we talk about the rapture. See, here is John. He doesn't say anything about John going to heaven. Read it. A person would ordinarily say, Brother Pike, wait a minute, you're wrong, because I distinctly remember hearing even you say heaven. But see, it doesn't say anything at all about John going to heaven. It says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now think it over and read it. See if I'm right. You should always check it out. The Bible said, and John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The voice that said, come up hither. And the Bible said, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he looked, and there was a throne set in heaven. He said, well, what's the difference? Nothing less than a world, just one world different, that's all. So then John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he looked, and a throne was set in heaven. See, which means that when you are in the Spirit, you are in heaven. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to be caught away anywhere. When you are in the Spirit, you are in heaven, because there is no heaven except the Spirit. Because that is the other world. That is the other dimension. That's why that I say that I'm in that all the time. I stay in heaven. I never come into the world. Because I have been born of the Spirit, I am Spirit, and therefore I dwell in heaven. Somebody said, well, you don't look too spiritual to me, Brother Pike. I know this, because you're blind. All you see is the darkness. But if your eyes were open, you would, you know, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? So then, if I look at you, and I know you after the flesh, then all I'm looking at is the closed curtain. All of the great, wonderful act, or the play, or the great drama is behind the curtain. It's behind the veil. And all of these things are taking place behind the veil to them that was not allowed to see. Them that was not allowed to look in. Them that was not allowed to come in to the temple, into the theater, cannot see the great theatrical drama. So then they can't see. They're just listening. They're judging according to people that's coming in and out and what they hear. But those that are allowed to go beyond the veil, as Brother Branham said one time, going beyond the veil. Those that are allowed to go beyond the veil, they see what's going on. And they know what's going on. And they're quickened by the Spirit. And their inner man, their spiritual being, has gone beyond the veil. And it's just been raptured up into that heavenly thing, to where it's just one great jubilee. So then, to look beyond the veil, to get beyond the veil. John went beyond the veil. John had stayed on the Isle of Patmos. I don't know how long he'd been fasting, or how long he'd abstained from food. Or I don't know whether he'd even been fasting or not. It's not really recorded to that extent, as to any extensive time. But whatever it was, usually a person that really gets into that place, they don't fast their way into it. A lot of times they go into it because God calls them into it. And they are without food during the time that they're in it. Because it is the act of God. And they don't communicate with the world, and they don't eat and they don't drink. Not because they wouldn't eat and drink. Peter on the housetop said, I become hungry and would have eaten. But he said, while they made ready, while I was waiting, then I fell into this trance and I saw these spiritual things. So then, here is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what does John say? John said, the curtain is open. The time is at hand. We're fixing to see the great drama now. This great thing is fixing to take place. The time is at hand. The expose is here. Now then, he said, this is at hand. So we say the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, how lovely, how beautiful, how wonderful for them that have eyes to see. And the Bible said, he that hath an eye to see the things of God, let him see them. Jesus said, I always see them. I always see them. For Nicodemus, I dwell in heaven. I dwell in heaven. I always see these things. The things that my Father does, this is the things I always do. even to the extent it was so complete, it was so perfect, it was so full as to the full measure of God that he was called the Word of God. He did not have any of his own thoughts, any of his own ambitions, any of his own desires. His body was so completely surrendered to God and so magnificently given to God that he was called God himself, even the Word. It was the Word. That Word had married that body. That Word had taken that body. And he was altogether God. Altogether God. He was not partially God. He was not God by measure. He was altogether God. He was called God or the Word of God. So then, it's so beautiful. John said in the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, now I can tell this morning that all of you are listening, but all of you are not hungry. I can tell by discernment that all of you are paying attention, but all of you are not getting anything because you're not beyond the veil. You're just sitting there with the curtain closed, that's all. See, and you won't see nothing, and you won't get anything because you don't have that hunger. You haven't been searching after God. You're not hungering, and you're not thirsting after the things of God. So you can't see beyond the veil. See, Brother Pike is the veil. But for you to see, you've got to look beyond Brother Pike. And Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? And then when you come to the place to where your eyes are open, then it's a different thing altogether. So then, here is John on the Isle of Patmos. John didn't care about eating. John didn't care about drinking. John didn't care about a business. He didn't care about prestige. He didn't care about a wife. He didn't care about children. He didn't care about the things of the world. He didn't care about having his own thoughts of watching television or whatever they had in that day. They didn't have television, but they had some things in that day that was just as interesting. He didn't care about those things, as we say in our day, of watching television and doing the things of the world. John wanted real visions. He wanted the things of God. He wanted a real world. He didn't want a world of fiction or something that's fictitious. He wanted a real world. And there John was seeking God. But notice that John, like Ezekiel, had been transported from one world over to another world. See, John was over on the other side. And the veil was between John and the things that God was going to do in the New Testament. But the veil wasn't between Paul. God rent the veil when he done away with Saul. And Saul was left on that side. And then the breach came with David to take it over to Solomon. As to Jesus making in himself twain. David made in himself twain. That like unto the Jonathan of Saul, or to that side of it as to the natural man, committing the adultery that he did. And then over here to the other side, unto Solomon his son, which through the adulterous thing still had to do with the breach over. And David was always in the breach. And the sword never departed from David's house to show the sufferings of Christ as to the bridge over, to the breach over. And even Brother Terrell is running some things like this now. But here is Paul. Over on the other side of the Saul part is gone. And John is transported. John comes from this side of Calvary over to this side of Calvary. He was with Jesus as Jesus was a man and walked the earth. And he got into that wonderful love of God. So he come past the curtain of time. He got past the rent veil. And as one that beheld, not as those that beheld from without as Peter did, John got into the interwoven love of God. And his spirit got into the spirit of Christ. And his spirit was preserved to the extent that it just passed right on over at Calvary. And there he is on the other side of Calvary. And he has what is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, that is to the expose. He got caught up, went through the veil. For the Bible said, and there is a door that's open in heaven. And John saw that Peter had opened a door and the veil had been rent in twain. And John, through the love of God and through the faith of Christ, moved right through the veil of Calvary, which was the open door into heaven, and came over to our side so that he could be here in heaven with us. He came over and Paul rent the veil when he came to Peter to put an end to that part. That is to say, not to Peter, but to the satanic part of Peter's intellectual reasoning. And he said to Peter, he said to the people, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. Said, because Peter came among the Gentiles, he ate with the Gentiles, he fellowshipped the Gentiles, he preached this gospel, he believed that Christ was on this side. He said, and then all of a sudden, when people come from James' house up, or some of the Jews came, he got afraid. You know, putting them out of the synagogue. He got afraid. He still wanted to be numbered with the Jews. He was afraid. Because Peter had not received that revelation of Jesus Christ as to what Paul had received. He had looked inside. He had opened the door and he had seen what was taking place. So then Peter immediately was blamed by Paul. And Paul blamed Peter to his face, and Peter was cut off to that extent. The fall of Lucifer. So then Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Which was the part of Peter that Paul was to reject. And here was that same Christ again. Not Paul living, but Christ. And he was saying that same errant Peter, that same one, he was saying to him, get thee behind me, Satan. And Christ blamed him to his face because he was to be blamed. Peter was presumptuous. Peter was self-willed. Peter was always doing things on his own because he had been a natural leader. I got people that follow me that do the very same thing. I expressed it to the brotherhood up here today, how important it is for men and women to follow explicitly that God has laid out for them through the leader or through the man of God. Because if you don't, you're going to be like Judas. You're going to be like Esau. You're going to be like Cain. If you don't follow explicitly the way that the thing is laid out, you're going to do your own thing. And you're going to find out that you missed the mind of God that the man of God had. And you missed the way of the Lord. And though you feel that everything's going to be all right, you're going to find out at the end of the way that one tiny little thing that you did is going to throw you off. You can't be 99% right. You must be a 100% right to enter into this era or to go into this place. And if you come into this place any other way, with any other ambitions, any other desires, you'll be bound hand and feet by demon spirits and cast into the intellectual darkness of the outside world where demons live, the bottomless pit of ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You'll never see what the Father has. And the Bible said the God of this world, even Satan with his intellectual reasoning, has blinded your eyes, blinded your mind of understanding. To the extent you won't see good when it comes, and you won't know when he's nigh, even at the door, you'll be cut off. And all you can see is the desire of your own will and way, and the frustration and the anxieties of your own doings. Your mind will be on your face. Your mind will be on your body. Your mind will be on your passions. Your mind will be on your position. And Satan will be interwoven like maggots in a dead dog working in you. Because they didn't live in pleasure, sin. They're dead while they live. Some dead twice plucked up by the roots. So then this great wonderful thing. John passed through the door. Peter was smitten at the door. Because he became the doorway. As to Jesus, one with Jesus, the key. Through this, so then when the door was open, Paul the apostle was found over here in heaven. Not Saul, for Saul was also on the other side. To the extent that he persecuted the Christians, he stoned them or had them stoned, and he suffered or reaped those things that he had sown. But that part of Paul was gone, made sin when he knew no sin to be like Christ, because he done what he thought was right. And persecuting and wasting the church of God, he thought that those people were heretics and he was protecting the heritage of God. And Paul said, though I be the chief of sinners, a blasphemer, He said, I received mercy because I did it in my ignorance. I thought I was doing God a service. In the last days, it said that they will do the same thing to you, thinking that they do God a service. They will come to the very same place, and they'll do the very same things to you as a religious body. They're already persecuting this way. They're persecuting the name of Jesus. They're coming against the very sons and daughters of God. But anyway, Paul got beyond the veil, and there was Paul. It was Christ. It was Christ. He said, it's not me living, but it's Christ. And he was caught up to the third heaven. But Paul made the statement. He was afraid to say that he was caught up to the third heaven as Moses and Elijah, in the sense of paradise. He was afraid to say that. Because he said, whether in my body or out of my body, he said, I can't tell. And yet Paul was the perfect man in his body. See, it takes a perfect body as well as it does a perfect spirit to be used of God. And Paul was a perfect man in his body. He said, when it comes to the law, as touching the law, said, I am blameless. I'm not violating the law at all. And he said, as a Pharisee, I am of the strictest sect, which believes in the resurrection. Of the Sanhedrin, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most learned men that ever lived. He said, yet I'm less than nothing. I'm less than the least. He said, it's not even right for me to be called a child of God because I persecuted the church and wasted it. But this revealing of God to Paul and the great place of humility that Paul took in such a lowly way brought him up as a great giant in the sight of God as to use and for God's purpose. The Bible said, he that humbles himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. As long as I'm telling you how great I am and what I am and who I am and what I'm going to be, I am down at the bottom of the stack. I ain't fit for nothing. But when I really see God, not through a flattery, not through a falsehood, but when I really see God and I say, oh my God, I'm so undone. Lord, I'm so undone. And I see myself down at the bottom of the stack. I say, my God, Lord, I'm so undone. Then I become great and I become mighty. Because God gives more grace to the humble. And it takes grace to relate to God. It takes grace to fellowship God. So when we're great in our own eyes and big in our own eyes, we're nothing. But when we're little, then are we everything. The thing that upset God with Saul. God said, Saul, when you was little in your own eyes, I took you from among the tribe and I made you a great person. But he said, when you became great in your own eyes, big in your own eyes, Saul wasn't giving God glory for nothing. He wasn't looking to God for anything as to glory. He was looking to the glory of his accomplishment, the glory of his throne. Then God said, I can't use you anymore, Saul. Why? Because God is the spirit of humility. God is the almighty great, and yet he humbled himself to the washing of the feet of the saints. He's the spirit of humility. And the only way he can relate to a body is for that body to humble itself. He's a dove-like spirit. He is not temperamental. He is not ambitious for the world. He's not seeking a position. He's not haughty. He's not high-minded. He's not lifted up there. He is that great, wonderful God, that sweet, wonderful, submissive God that comes into your heart and into my heart, and this body conforms to that spirit. And that life makes this body to conform to Almighty God, and according to the measure that we submit to, according to our measure as to whatever we will submit this body to, so are we very God in the earth, according to the membership. And so then Paul submitted, and the Saul part was gone. It was gone. The high lifted up Saul as it was in the days of David. The high lifted up Saul of the knowledge of sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul said, all of this I count as dung, a waste. And I'm determined to know nothing but Christ. So then the coming David took the throne of Saul. Or Paul, the great revelator, the son of David, came to sit upon the throne. And Paul said, it's not I living, but it's Christ. That is, the veil has been rent in twain. The veil that was over Rebecca's face is gone. We've come into the secret chambers of the mother's chamber, even New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. We've entered into the secret chambers, which is this great new Jerusalem. And we're now on the inside. We've come into the presence of God. And John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he looked around and he suddenly realized it was heaven. You go into a lighted room like this church and you look around and it's so beautiful. Everything is so proportionally beautiful. Set into its place. But then the dark night comes as to the intellectual reasoning. And when the darkness comes, heaven is shut out. There is no more light. You cannot see anything that God has positioned. You come in and you turn the light on and behold everything that was so beautifully set in order still there. But with the darkness you see nothing. It's all gone. When the scales fell from Paul's eyes, then Paul could see clearly. He knew then that he had been blind, but until then he did not know he was blind. As I said of a blind man not too long ago, we was talking about this. A blind man doesn't know that he's blind. You say, I know that he knows he's blind. People told him he was blind. I know that. I know that, and he can feel and these kind of things. But see, if a man is born blind, he's never known that kind of thing. He's never known anything. He's never seen it. He never knew a world like that. There is no such world to him like that. All he's got is your world and what you tell him and what he feels. That's his world as to whatever. But he's never seen a world of sight. So then, they that have come to see this, even to taste of it, to be made partakers of it, they that have had a glimpse of it, it is a horrible nightmare when they back off. And like Judas, a lot of times they take their own life because they realize what they've missed. And all of the things around them are not fascinating anymore. And they don't care for that anymore. So then, seeing the pearl of great price, you'll sell all that you've got to go purchase this pearl. Even to have a taste of it, to get a glimpse, it will cause you to commit suicide sometime if you don't go on with God. So then here we are on this side of Calvary. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and suddenly he looked and there was heaven. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man which is in heaven, Jesus said to you and I, you're gods. I've called you gods, and you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world, and I've hid you with Christ in God. That is, I've hid you with the Spirit of Christ in the great Spirit of the Father, which is heaven, until the time of the change of your body, or the restoring of all of these things that corruption has caused to be gone in the earth. One day I'll destroy them that destroy the earth, and I'll restore all of the things that men have destroyed in the earth. All of the species. I'll have a millennium, 1,000 years as we call it. I'll have it. He said, and I'll restore every lost species, everything that's been killed. All these men that have destroyed the earth and took the life of the animals and the bums and have stole the virtues and all these things. They've done that by allowing devils and demons to inhabit their body. I'll restore those things, he said, that the caterpillar got, the things that the cankerworm got, the years that the locusts have consumed. I will restore it, saith the Lord, all of that of the dark age. I will restore. And then I'll glorify it, and then I'll change it into the celestial city, into the celestial world, into this new earth. I'll bring it from the seventh day of restoration onto the eighth day of circumcision by moving the veil away. And everything will be glorious and holy and right throughout eternity. So then when we look at this, we see that Paul caught up to the third heaven. He said, I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my body. I can't tell, though he had a perfect body to the extent of submission. He said, I don't know. I can't tell. He said, but I do know. And he referred to somebody else when he said these things. To give God the glory, that the flesh might not receive the glory. I knew a man, he said, that was caught up to the third heaven and saw things it was not lawful for him to speak. That is, I went up and I saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. I looked beyond the veil. I came over Calvary and I went into the heavens. And folks, he said, it's not me living but Christ on this side. It is heaven. And Peter said, the world has passed away. And now this is heaven. Now this is heaven. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, I am in heaven. Because he made in himself twain. One man is to the veil on the other side of Calvary. One man is to Christ on this side of Calvary. And then he rent the veil of the twain that he had made, or of the two that he had made, and he done away with the old as to the law, as to the Jesus part, folding it up and laying it away as to the atonement, and he took the Christ part on the side and ascended into heaven as Paul when he appeared in a new form. And there John sees it at the end of the church ages. And there Paul is standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and yet not Paul, but Christ. And I say that because Paul established those 9 churches that history gives us record of. And when you look at it, you find that God used 7 of those churches to typify the church ages. And as I said a few days ago, when that capstone of the prism came, and the light of that lesser light, lesser because it was within the veil, as that light struck the prism, which was the capstone, even Jesus, bringing Paul, then the light of the church ages spread out as a 7-dimensional projecting of the church age messengers, all of the colors that scientists say are within the light. And that rainbow color that we see as the covenant, we know for sure that Jesus was the ark of God, and he said this is as it was in the days of Noah, because his rainbow flashed. As in the days of Noah, the rainbow came. And from the days of Noah, the deliverer Christ came. That is in the form of Moses. And then came Jesus, the prophet like unto. So in the days at the ending of the 2,000 years, then the light struck. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm the fullness of the light. I'm the prism of God. And then it fanned out across the church ages in a great rainbow. And the 7 colors went over from the beginning of the church ages over to the finishing of our day, where we find the pot of gold, which is the streets of gold at the end of the covenant. At the rainbow, the great bridge of God from one world to another, even the little rainbow bridge. See this a lot of times. You go down to a stream and you see they put a little arch over the stream. And so then the great rainbow is there. The great covenant is there. And God breaks it down proportionally. One at a time as it comes. One at a time. If you've ever seen a rainbow, sometimes it'll start with just one color. And if you'll watch, it'll get another color. And it'll get another color. And finally, there's just a great bridge, a great halo. As in Revelation 10, when it said that the rainbow was over his head. So then, the covenant of God. And God revealed his characteristics. And God revealed his virtues. And God revealed the attributes as to one color and then another color and then another color, as to the light striking the prism, and as to this great flow of light coming to the children of mankind, even the covenant, because Calvary was the ark. And there at the ark, we see so clearly as the raven went out of the ark, which was Lucifer, the sentence of death, the infiltration of the flesh. He that savors the things that be of the flesh. Paul said, the no good thing that dwells in the flesh. We see that through Christ's crucifixion, that when the thing was finished and the door was open, then out went the raven, which was Lucifer. From that time to feed on the things of corruption that's in this world today. Those that have fallen from grace, those that are still under the law, those that did not go up to ascend, as did the dove, which was the Holy Spirit, that went back to God who gave it, as it was in the days of Noah, when it made its circle and it come right back to God. Jesus that made the circle, the Holy Spirit within him, that is, within the ark, went right back to God. So then, as it left Pentecost, as we said, it went right back into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that you and I are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the 50 days that we could say much about, he entered back into the ark, and he stays within the ark, and he's waiting patiently. He will not go out into the world. He will not mess with the people of the world, because he's holy, he's pure, he's clean. A dove cannot digest anything bitter, he would die. So he doesn't mess with those things. He stays within the ark. And the wrath of God that is poured out of Calvary is still over the world, though they've not felt the impacts of it as of yet, it's still over the world. And here at the end of the church ages, under the covenant all the way through the church ages, at the end of the church ages, then all of a sudden that dove is released and the millennium comes in and the corruption is moving. The world of deterioration, twice dead, rotten, those that are plucked up by the roots, all of these things are gone. And the great, wonderful tree of life that the dove plucked the leaf from will come into view, which will be the millennium. And you and I will enter into that great, wonderful place, in this place where there's no corruption. There's nothing left over from from the earth. Nothing left over. Everything will be gone. As a matter of fact, the Bible said even the warfare, even those things that are used, the Jews will gather them for X amount of days. The earth will be cleansed. And all those things will be there. See, because this earth is the same earth. It's not another earth. It's this earth that's the restored. It's not the glorified earth in the sense of the change of the new earth. It's the restored earth of this very earth where they're going to plant fields. Trees are going to grow. And Jesus is going to be the king over that. And our bodies are going to be, your body and my body is going to be celestial because we have to do with that dove that's going out of this body of people. The others will still be terrestrial, but we will be celestial because we'll have to do with the dove. So then on this side of Calvary, here we are. We're on this side of Calvary. You know, I'm just eating and eating when I'm doing this. Meat that you know not of, the hidden manna, them that overcome. So then on this side of Calvary, here it is. I'm in the Spirit as John was in the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit. On the Lord's day. For this is the day that the Lord has made. And the Bible said, let us rejoice and be glad in this day. This is God's day. And I'm in God's day. I'm caught up in God's day. This is the unveil. This is the revelation. That's why I'm not on my belly. That's why I don't yearn for the things of the world. That's why I don't have the love of the world. But a person that's on their belly, they're miserable. They're wretched. They're blind. They can't see. They hunger and thirst after the things of the world. And they have no hunger and thirst after God. Even though satanically speaking, they want to listen long enough to just to get that thing together in their mind and say, ha, I see it. Let's go and feed the belly now. So I can talk about it and I can say things and work it to my own advantage. But see, you're blind. You can't see. You're not there. You're bound hand and feet. You'll get religious just enough to get out of the world that you're living in, which is Egypt. The garlic and the onions. You'd be better off if you were cold and stay back there. And you'll get out of there and you'll get into the wilderness of the religious understanding of God to the extent of the word or the letter that killeth even the law. But you'll never get into Canaan. You'll never get over that old carnal mind of death of yours. See, you'll always interweave that with what you're getting. This isn't going to sound very good. But very clean. It's very holy. It's very godly. I want you to know that before I say it. It's just your dirty minds that contaminate the things that come forth from the Holy Spirit. As Lucifer that changes the truth into a lie. I feed in this world. And you feed in this world. We feed. We have to. We feed in the natural. And when we feed in the natural, we get the elements. We get the vitamins. We get the traces of elements that we need. In our system, we get the chromium, we get the iron, we get the copper. We get all of these things into our system because we have to have them because that's what we're composed of. But at the same time, we get all of the other stuff that comes in. If there is, as we would say, war in heaven, if you were spiritual, we had time to go in, this would be good. But when the lightning flashes, when the thunder rolls, it empties out. It empties out certain things. It comes down to the earth. It must be picked up by the roots to come into the vegetation so that we can eat and we can survive. It's very important that we get these elements. In this, we eat. And the bulk of this that comes into us goes out from us. We put it into the mouth and it passes through the anus and goes out. Nothing but just husk. Nothing but bulk. The same bulk you picked up. When it goes in, it's odorless. When it comes out, it has a terrible odor. Because passing through the body, it must, of necessity, build acids. And the acids is what causes the ugly odor. But it must do that to dissolve. So that everything can be dissolved. It's the buck form to release. Those elements that's contained within this thing. That's why Paul said, in all of my learning, I count as dung, he said. See, it had to pass through the body. It had to go out. Going out of the body. Because it has to do with the casting out of Lucifer. The old belly and its call of its intestines shows it. And the throne of God, which is above it in the heart, with the covering cherubs of the beautiful lungs and the colors. And as to the protection of the bones of the apostolic leaders or the elders that are around that heart to protect it, shows it as this which is greater and that which is lesser as to a low level, and it is cast out into the earth. When we're born again, something happens. Something takes place. So then God allows this awful odor because it builds pressure within the system. It builds pressure, and the solids cannot be taken out of the body. He said, how do you know this, Brother Pye? Because this is what God said about it. It has to be that way. So then it builds pressure to force the solids out. It's through this pressure. And you usually don't have any problems. If you're active, God gave Adam something to do. If you're active and you move around, then you're going to stay strong, and your muscles are going to stay strong, and the lining of your stomach and all these things are going to stay strong and solid. That when the acids start this pressure as to the erosion on the inside, it won't push back this way and give you the heartburns as it sometimes does, getting the esophagus raw and causing problems in here. You'll have a good solid body here that will push it through the anus. And all of your misery, all of your discomforts, all the solids that pass through, all of that will be gone. It won't be nothing. And just the elements will be left in there. And as to the release of the poisons of the serpent, it will go out through the urine. It will pass on. It will be emptied out. And the serpent will lose his poison. It will lose the bite of the uremic death. And as the solids go out, the toxin poison will be taken out. Man's body gets into a terrible condition because he doesn't understand. I'm speaking spiritually. We're talking of a natural dimension, a physical dimension, and a spiritual dimension. And I know that many of you are going to get lost, you know. You cross over from Egypt over to Canaan, and some get lost, they die in the wilderness. But them that are ordained to follow the Holy Spirit, it's the revelation. Seeing what the Father does, not after the world, not interested in the things of the world. They're not going to get lost in a religious wilderness. They're going to sit there until they get to Canaan. They're going to come over that old intellectual mind of the wilderness. And they're going to come from man's mind of Egypt over the satanic mind of their intellectual interwovenness with Satan as to his dimension, and over into the mind of Christ, over into that other world as to Canaan. Over death. So then the uremic poison is gone out. It is cast out. Your misery is gone out. This is what you do when you pray. See, when you go to relieve yourself, you find a secret place. You find a secluded place. You're ashamed of those odors in your body. You know, and yet they have great significance. See, this is the way Jesus did it. The Bible said he endured the cross. He endured Calvary, despising the shame thereof. But for the joys that were set before him, for the relief that a person finds, you know. And so then, as I say, if you're active, if you're not sitting around all the time, if you just sit around all the time, these solids compact in your body, the anus is closed up, and it cannot get rid of the ugly odors as the precious field making the way for the solids to pass through. You can't do that because you sit around in all of these, you pound on a typewriter, and after a while, these acids just eat the lining out of your stomach, and you've just got a belly full of ulcers. So then, likewise in the spirit, when you go to pray, you don't want people to hear you pray. You want to get around by yourself. You want to get away by yourself. Because see, you're in misery. You're in misery. You're in misery. The world says you're uptight. You've done been out here feeding, and you heard this man over here say something good, and you heard this man say something bad, or you heard this religious man say something that had some good in it, but it was all mixed up with the other stuff that you didn't want. But to get that, you have to eat that. See, you have to eat that. You have to take all of that into your hearing, into your sight, and the vitamins of life, the elements of life, that which God has given, that God has placed into the world, that even from the lightning of the casting out of Lucifer that's been rained down from heaven, even the manna has become interwoven and come up through the roots. And it's got to come through those channels. And yet you don't want the root, and you don't want the cob, and you don't want the shuck. So then you take these things and you eat the lettuce, as we say, and you eat the collards, as we say, and you eat the meat. And finally, when you get the vitamins out of it and it goes through this great, wonderful transitional change as it goes inside through an act of osmosis, it goes down into there, gets down into the intestines, as we say, and comes into the colon, and then through the thing of interchange, the little fingers picks it up, it goes into the liver and into the muscles and so the proteins to build them, and then stored as glycogen in there, and then called for as what we call blood sugar or glucose. And then it comes back to feed our body all through there. But there's a little thing called the pancreas. And if you notice in the day we're living in, there's a bad thing about sugar. They said about 99 out of 100, it seems like. Something, I don't know what the rate was, but it looks like just about everybody's got a trace of sugar. But see, the pancreas with the little Langland Islands gives off an insulin. And this is a hormone that mixes with the blood sugar, which is glucose. And it goes to feed every little cell of the body to keep them healthy and strong. And if there's any lack on that, you got problems. So then with this, the solids are pressed out. They go out of the body. See, you've taken all the stuff into your body. You got to find relief. You're uptight. You go over here somewhere, and this is called the restroom. When you go to prayer, that is your restroom. You get in there and you find rest. You begin to pour out your heart. And you say, oh my God, I shouldn't have thought that. Lord, I wish it hadn't been like that. Lord, they said that. I didn't mean to listen to that. God, forgive me for all that. Oh my God, my God, my God. And finally, after a while, the whole system is thoroughly cleansed out. Everything is just lovely. It's just washed out. You feel so good. You come out like a man coming out of his chamber. A man of marriage that could run a race. So then you come out as a strong individual and you're ready to go again. And you're just fine until all that builds up again. But you got to eat, folks. You got to eat. So it's going to come in. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't stop them thoughts from coming to your mind. There ain't no way. When you look out there, you're going to see what's out there. If you see something on a billboard, turn your eyes away from it. If something comes up in a magazine, get that thing away. Be faithful in all of your house. If something comes to your listening ears, cut it off and get out of there. You perceive the understanding of the person, go from them. And the more you do it, the more holy you'll become. See, for the problem is in the body. That's why I'm making mention of the body physically and making the comparison as to why God made it like this. See, Christ, Paul, going to the Gentiles, he saw the body. His body, Jesus' body, was taken away at Calvary. He didn't have a body. God gave His only begotten Son and done away with the body and smote the body and made the body sin. That Jesus might appear in another form, and that form was me. And that form was you. And that form was us. Not as a God in His completeness, as to Jesus, as of the barley harvest of one, but as the wheat harvest of that there was bruised many days later. As to the measure in me and the measure in you and the measure in the different ones of His members. And the members that seem to be less, giving the more honor to Him, bestowing the greater honor upon Him because they're all more needful. You think you don't need your feet till they're taken off. You think you don't need your toes till you learn they balance. You think you don't need your fingers until you cut them all off and you got a nub and you can't feed yourself. So then the lesser members are so needful. And yet we mistreat them and abuse them in such a way. So we see by this that God sent to seek a body for the life of His Son, for the Christ to dwell in. The Christ sought a body. He had put Israel away. He had folded up that body of mistakes and errors, laid it away as the law. And He went to seek Him a body. So Paul, as Christ, went with this great revelation to seek a body. What is this revelation? It is Christ. It is heaven. It is the place where you long to be. It is heaven. God set the world in their heart back there, and they couldn't get past that. And then when the revelation came, that was heaven. That was another dimension. And so then they were to change worlds. Those that were not made for this world could not get over to this world. But they that was made for this world with the beginning of Paul as to the overseer of the church to reach out. Not in a church thing as the world of today with many people. All of those people out there, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Church of God, every one of them has to come to this. Not one of them can stay away. If they stay away, they're entirely lost. They're cut off. They must come to this. And like somebody was telling me, Jimmy, I believe he had a vision of a great army coming to this. Army has to do with people that are in service for God. And so then they must come. They must come to this place. They must come to these things. I saw the vision where this place was run over like a campus. This place was full of Church of God people. And out there the world had run this thing over. They were sitting around like a campus. It was such a beautiful paradise of a place. And they were sitting around reading their books and whatever like a campus at a college. And the Queen of England, I saw her come and her eyes was focused on this. And she was trying to get land around about. But see, God sent to find himself a body. As the scripture has stated, and we brought this out many times, offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared. Jesus was the body of the Lord. He was the body of God. The beast, his body was not sufficient. The blood of the beast was not sufficient. God only used it as a carrier, as a symbol of the carrier, until the day when Christ himself could come, when the second man, Adam, could come, the one that owned the body, the one that gave the body, the one to whom the body belonged. So then, the brood beast of this world are made to be taken and burned. People that are beasts in this world, their blood is not sufficient because it's of Adam. There's a sentence of death in it, even the carnal mind of death. From the tree of knowledge, their reasoning, their educational system. It is for this world, but it won't work in that world. It's death. It's got God cut off. They've just got a time and a season. The day that thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die. They're dying. But here we are. We're beyond death. We're over Calvary. We've come to the Shekinah image. We have the covering restored. We have the covering of his glory over us. Well, the covering of the glory of the first man, Adam, was not sufficient. But it was in the sense of the covenant or the covering, which is called a covenant. The covering garment, which was the image of Christ, which was the Shekinah glory of God, in which man was made, it was sufficient. But when woman, the weakness, which was the other part of the covering, the man, the covering cherub, the woman, the covering cherub, the life is in the man, and the woman is the reflector. Paul said of these things we cannot speak particularly in his day, because there was something to be understood as to whether in the body, out of the body. He said he didn't know. So then in this, under the covering cherub, and from those things as to the mercy seat of the relation between mother and daddy, comes forth the children or the reproduction, as it would be the image of God from Christ to the church, and the seed of life, as to the covering from the man covering within his loins the life, and the woman covering within the womb the life. And then as to the rent veil in the production of the coming of that, as Mother Earth would give up in the resurrection as to life. So then in this, we see that this is what God has done. Coming from the law. I hope you can be holy and God-minded. You can see many things if you are. God won't give it to you otherwise. But coming from the law of the burning of the passions of the stones, whereas the Bible speaks of the stones of a man, and if one of them were broken, he spoke of not being allowed to come into the holies of holies. Because the stones of a man represent the two stones and the two covenants that comes from God on Mount Sinai as to the burning of the passions. And that through the wilderness, as to the lifting up of the serpent, where they found the relief of life coming through the human body of the instrumentality of human beings. It's referred to as a crooked generation, a generation of vipers. Coming, God doing it that way, God being holy, God giving life, God making us to know, as coming to us, and back from the loins to the vagina. And that is to the entrance of the matric. And that, as it was said, from the stem of Jesse. And life being projected in a cloud of glory, as it is when human beings come together. And God so furbished in the errors of the secret part to where the filter comes together that no evil can get in through the open door of that great place of reproduction of life. But it might be that way. And as it was in the days of Moses, the stone was broken.
I, as an individual, and you as an individual, understanding what God is doing in all of His holiness, His righteousness, His glory, so beautiful, so wonderful, and His handiwork are in the stars, it's in every part, it's within the physical being. How beautiful it is. David said, I'm wonderfully made. But the dirty, filthy, ungodly powers of lust and evil and concupiscence makes it a mushy mess for the hog to wallow in, because Lucifer's there. And he can't be clean-minded. You can't be godly-minded. You can't be holy and see how God was when He made it. Think that God Himself made every part of man. God made it. Was there ever a dirty thought in God's mind, in God's spirit, when God made the instruments of human beings as the reproduction of life? Do you think He had one degraded, dirty, lustful thought? No, not one. That proves it comes from Lucifer. That proves that the sentence of death is there. That proves that you're not clean. The Bible said clean, but not all of you. So then, on this side, we come through the matrix. There's been a birth. And the opening of the matrix was there. And the veil has been rent at Calvary. And the Bible said, the firstborn shall be holy unto me. Everyone that openeth the matrix shall be holy unto me. On this side is that great, wonderful birth of the child. And we speak of that in some of the sermons as to the particulars. So we're not going to elaborate on that. But on this side of Calvary, Paul capstoned the building. And there he was in heaven. The great prism. The rainbow. The church ages. Paul, seven churches. All coming through Jesus. All coming through Paul. All coming through the churches of his establishment. At the end of the way, compounding themselves as to the seven lights, entering back into the prism. As the capstone, Jesus himself appears in the heavens. And all of the light and all of the glory going back to him. And here he is on the throne, sitting in the city of New Jerusalem with a great halo over his head as of the rainbow. Or in Revelation 10, as he sets one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and his head up into the heavens to say that God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. And I claim them all as with the covenant of God. One foot here, and my head into heaven. All of this is the great capstone, the great prism. As the great one that sit on the throne of heaven and of earth. God is so beautiful. He doesn't steal. He doesn't take away. Christ earned that. And God gave it to him. And no one's going to get it. Like I said today, God did not, even in the days of David, he did not take Jonathan's throne, as we was telling the brethren. He did not take away Jonathan's throne. That was his by inheritance from his father. Nor did he dethrone Saul as to put Saul aside and take it and give it to David. God doesn't work like that. If you'll check the reign of Saul, you'll find out he reigned 40 years just like David reigned 40 years. And like Solomon reigned 40 years, God let Saul reign his time out. It was Saul's evil and wickedness that contaminated. And he didn't have the pleasure of God. And God did not take Jonathan's throne, though Jonathan was heir to the throne. He didn't take it away and give it to David. God, through foreknowledge, saw that Jonathan would be killed in battle. And that Saul would be killed in battle. And there would be no king. So he ordained that David take the throne because there was no throne for Jonathan. And that's why God prepared Jonathan's heart so that it would go to Saul or go to David. God is good. God has promised unto David that of his seed he would raise up a son to sit on the throne from forever. From the stem of Jesse it should come. So then we see how beautiful that God has done these things. The veil is rent. The last act has come. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Why does it say the time is at hand? Because Calvary is when the world passed away. Calvary is the revelation of the Lord Jesus. From Calvary it is heaven to everyone that believes, because that dove went into heaven. And that dove is still in heaven, and we're born of God and we're in heaven. But that of Peter, as Paul and Peter showed the dove and the raven, Peter showing the raven as to the papacy of the world, he went out into the earth. And from that came the stream of the papacy as to the intellectual reasoning of dogma. And of denominationalism, and as the human reasoning as to a crown of corruption. Not that the crown was corruptible to the extent it must be yielded up to God, but at that time it was going through the wilderness, it was going through the physical, it had come out of Egypt, which was the Jews, and now it was going through the intellectual world, which is of today, all the way from Calvary. And the crown must go through Babylon, and then it must be picked up at the end of the way, as it was when the priest came over here. And when they suddenly in the Catholic Church gave up the crown, when we spoke of the change, it had to do with Macon, Georgia, and many other hundreds of things in detail that God has said. The end of denominationalism. And all of a sudden, all of that out there becomes the veil, and the light is taken out of it. Because God withdraws, because grace is gone and the blood has come off the seat of atonement. And they become intellectual and they become noted as the beast, because the children of God have already come through those channels and they're already into this. Like the vision I saw where all the stars gathered to one side of heaven, and that was the side I was on. As in the days of Joseph. So then the stars, being the true people of God, gathering to one side of heaven, coming over, even that bit of the shuttle a few days back, when we spoke of it, it was the casting out of Lucifer. It was symbolic of the day and the hour of what has happened between heaven and earth. See, it was cast out. Many things that we could say about that. The old thing, the teacher that was in there, going up to give glory unto the old tree of knowledge. But on this side of Calvary, what is it? It's heaven. It's the revelation of the Son of God. It means the mind of Jesus that is gradually worked through graduality to a graduation. It has worked us to the coming of the great diploma of the great graduating of the children of God from one stage of life to another stage of life. And here it comes. From glory to glory they've learned. Some have paid no attention to it. They've just been religious. Played ball and went out into the blackness of the darkness of the intellectual reasoning, the bottomless pit of the infinity of that evil mind of those spirits that are bound in human bodies, are out there in the world of darkness, even the black hole that they speak of out yonder, scientists, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so then God has given us the mind of Christ, which is heaven. And it has come into our heart, it's come into our minds. And when it comes into our heart and into our minds, that means that we that have been born again, that this mind has been released proportionally, gradually, from glory to glory, from the inner man to the outer man, from my angel to my body. Because God from within is, as Paul, the revelation, seeking my body, seeking a bride, because I'm the body of Christ, I'm the members in particular, a body that's prepared me. And the beast's body won't work, and the beast's blood won't work. They're out yonder, but we're on this side of Calvary. And here we are, it's Christ's blood now. And I'm delivered as unto a sacrifice. All day long I'm delivered as to the altar. A lamb as to the slaughter. Open not my mouth. I go on. And so then, my body, a body has prepared me. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And members in particular. And on the inside there's heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Because from Calvary the world is gone. And from Calvary's heaven. And Jesus, the Christ, Jesus left on this side, the law folded up and laid away, and on this side the Christ that's living with me in his new form and his new body. And here I am today in heaven. That's why I stretch out my hands as in the vision, saying, come unto me all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For the Bible said he will raise up saviors upon the mountain, hating the garments and despising the garments, hating the garments that's spotted with sin. Even the human body of the beast. Those bodies of the beast, made to be burned without the gate. Even Jesus who suffered without the gates to show that they was made in the image of sin. Those bodies are not accepted. They're burned without the gates. But on the other hand, there are those gentle lambs of that inner nature that went back to God. That body, that Holy Spirit that returned into the body of the Lord Jesus, back into the ark. This is the waters of Noah. Back into the ark at the day of Pentecost to write over the flood of the tribulation and the church ages and those kind of things. The Jews will do it in the tribulation to show those 7 years as we're doing in the church ages and as they did it with the people back yonder in the coming out of Egypt over to Canaan. All three of them are one and the same. So then there's a spiritual era where we ride over with the Holy Spirit and having the tutor, which is Christ. Now some of you have to go. Run on now. Just ease on. Every time you rise up to that, the belly must be fed, the serpent's hunger. Ease on. If not, then quieten down so that we can finish our meal.
They said, you better eat, Jesus. He said, I've got my meal. I've got meat to eat that you know not of. It's to do my Father's will, to finish that he sent me to do. They that overcome said, I'm going to give them this hidden man. So then the serpent that's on his belly that likes church and loves to be religious like Cain, you know, you're free. You can go. Go on out. Feed your belly. Your belly will be your destruction, because David said, make their belly their snare. That is, make their table a snare unto them. He's put them on their belly because all of their desires for their belly, all of their labors for their belly. All that they do, their crooked, evil generation, all they're going to do in the last days is banquet, eat, and drink, and passions. The fuller the belly is, the stronger the belly is, the more the passions will rage. He said, I don't believe it. It's true. It's true. The more intellectual you be. Somebody said, well, I want to go. Doors on all sides. So then on this side of Calvary, we've come over. We are they that dwell in heaven. We're living in heaven. We're on this other side. It's not a matter of us being raptured. It's not a matter of us being translated. The fact is that I've already been translated. I've already been raptured. I've already been caught up. I'm already in heaven. There's nothing you can do to me. There's no tutoring. There's no preachers. There's nobody that can do nothing for me. I'm already in heaven. Jesus did it all at Calvary. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you've already made it? I've already made it. Every person before the world ever started in the foreknowledge of God, every person that is a saint made it. They're not going on to perfection. It's to their own abilities. God perfected them forever. He put them in the foreknowledge. By foreknowledge, He predestinated, He justified, He elected them under grace, He glorified them and took them into heaven. And like I said, from the mountaintop to the other mountaintop, they just passed through the valley of the shadows. That's all. Like the ugly duckling, they'd never been a duck to start with. So then, we've already made it. We've already passed through. We're already on the other side. We've already been raptured. Then what about the body? Somebody said, but what about my flesh, Brother Pike? Let me tell you about your flesh. The Bible said your flesh profiteth nothing. That ought to take care of it right there. It profiteth nothing, so you forget about it. We that are born of spirit are spirit. What's flesh got to do with it? Somebody said, but I'm still flesh, Brother Pye. Then if you're in the flesh, you need to be born again. He said, but I look at you and I tell you, flesh. Well, if you know me after the flesh, you need to get born again. You're having strong delusions and hallucinations. You're still in the world. You're still caught in the rims of lying vanities. Jonah said it's a lying vanity. It's not there. Soon it was all gone and he stood in sweet deliverance. All of that's lying vanity. Solomon said all is vanity. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And it's up to me to believe that it was not that way in the original. That it was not that way in the beginning. Jesus said man and wife should be just one. It wasn't that way in the beginning when it comes to all this adultery. You keep believing it's all going to fade away. It's lying vanities. The Bible said he that observes lying vanities forsakes his own deliverance. He forsakes his own mercy. If you observe these things, then you're looking through the wrong eyes. You're looking through Satan's eyes. You savor the things that be of the world. You comprehend the things that be of the world. But if you're looking through the eyes of Christ, then is your eyesight enlightened, the eyes of your understanding. Then do you comprehend the heights of heaven, the depths and the widths of the things of which Jesus done. Then does all of the other fade away and you find out that you are God's man, you're God's woman, that you're already in heaven and that you already have God's strength and God's promises and God's power and God's deliverance. And these little old atomic particles that's called a body amounts to nothing. They just, and that's it. Christ appears, that's all there is to it. See, but you have nothing to do with that. You're free from the body. The body's buried in the name of Jesus. A body thou hast prepared me. I am now in another body. I've borne the image of the earthly. But now through Christ's foreknowledge, I bear the image of the heavenly, which is the body of the Lord Jesus. For he was not of the earth. He didn't come from the earth. That tabernacle was from heaven. And if this tabernacle be dissolved, it came from the first man, Adam. I have another one that is in heaven. It's eternal. It's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my life, the life of the Son of God, has sought a bride. It sought a body. When you seek a bride, you seek a body. That's all a woman is. She's a body for reproduction. That woman is a body. And she is nothing without a man. She is absolutely nothing without a man. When she is married, then her husband becomes her head.
And then she becomes noted in the world of God. She becomes noted in the world of God as one. If she's with him. If he's a wretch, if he's a drunkard, then she's a devil. Unless she can escape that and lay him aside. And God won't bind her to him. And will sanctify him by the overspreading of grace as the blood atonement as to those days of his life forever how long. And she is thus married unto Christ. And if he leaves her, she's not under bondage to him. She should remain single. And if she be married, then the Bible said, let her marry in the Lord. That is, marry a Christian. So then God does not bind darkness to light. It's a mixed up world. God is seeking a body. A man seeks a body. That body is to reproduce his own image. God sought a body to reproduce his own image. That that body might become one with him. A woman and a man is one, Paul said. This is the mystery concerning the church. That woman and that husband, if he's the right kind of husband, a godly husband, she is everything. From a princess to a great, great queen. If that man is not, she is everything from a devil to a homeowner. If that man is a great person in God, in the sense of holiness, humility, and loves the things of God, not concerned about the things of this world, then that woman is a princess. She's the most beautiful thing that's ever been made. She's one with her husband. Whatever he is, that's exactly what she is. But when she's eating, if she takes that in, she better get the dung out of her system. Because if he's walking with God, and he's going on with God, and he's clean and holy, she better get the dung out of her system. She better not think about the other man. She better not think about the other thing. She better not go to the degraded side of life as to her passions and whatever. If she does, she's defiled and she's rejected. And she's not one with him. And this is why that God cuts a person off. When you're married to a harlot, he said you'll be one with the harlot. Then are you a harlot? You got to put that away. And you got to be one with God. So then a body has he prepared me. Jesus is looking for a body. He gave his body for you and I. Now then he's seeking your body. That he might make us even to the full extent as to be one to call us the Word. Even God manifested in the flesh. Collectively speaking, uniformly speaking, as to member, not to the love of the world, of the thoughts of the world, every thought into subjection to Christ, coming into the bodily oneness with the Word, even as the bride of Christ. So Paul sought a body. I'm going to say this in close. The great dispute was over the body. It was over the body. When Satan came to get that body, God said, you don't get that body, Satan. See, because Satan came to claim the body. Moses saw all the way back to the garden. It had to do with the first man, Adam. He was the one that wrote about it. He was the one that entered in. And Satan came to claim the body. To stand before the angel of God and say, I am the prince of this world, and this body belongs to me. And I'm going to set up my government, and I'm going to do what I want to. The body is mine. And the angel of the Lord said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. And he took the body away to paradise. And folks, at Calvary, the prophet likened to the second man, Adam, the restoration of the Shekinah, of the covering of the cherubs. And all of a sudden, he went to look for the bride, the other part of that cherub. In that which was Lucifer, the covering cherub, as to the son of the morning, the fall of Adam. He made himself to be that body of Adam and done away with it. And when the Christ come up, he sought the other side for the covering cherub. Over this great, wonderful thing that has a lot to do, Paul said in speaking particular, a lot to do with the revelation of what we should say or would like to say. We don't have time to say it here. But anyway, he sought the covering cherub, the other part. He sought it. We preached on the reflector the other night. Maybe you can tie some of these things together. We don't have time to do it this morning. But anyway, in the mysteries of God, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unveil now is come salvation, strength. The accuser of the brethren is cast out. When? When you comprehend, when you see, when you realize who you are, when you come to your place. Satan hath no power over you. Behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, even death. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. So then in the seeing of these things, and the believing of these things, and the understanding of these things, you say, what does this have to do with us, Brother Pike? Your leader, even Christ, as Paul said, pray for the spirit of revelation because this is translation, this is rapture. He said, pray for it because this is the only folks that's going into heaven. Is those that can see, those that are transformed, those that will go through the change. All the other church people been in there. Some of them are friends of the bride.
Some of them mourn their children of the bride chamber. Children of the bride chamber means people that belong to a church or go to church. A lot of children of the bride chamber. But see, it's a difference with the bridegroom and the bride and the friend of the bridegroom. Some are believers like John. But John said, just a friend of the bridegroom. So it's a great day. It's a great time. It's a great hour. Some of the children are mourning with us. And they said, why is it that you don't mourn? I said, you don't mourn. I said, how can I mourn? See, I'm with the bridegroom. How can I mourn? They said, well, John's disciples fast often. They're always mourning. Children of the bride chamber. They're in the bride chamber. They're believers. They're on the inside. They come to church. They're with us to that extent. But folks, if you have not His Spirit, you're not His bride. Because His Spirit marries your body. He's looking for a body. The dispute was over the body, and we could say a lot of things about the dispute of the body. But let me say this in concluding. Calvary made the difference. Calvary made the difference. And Lucifer was cast out. The angel of the Lord said, I rebuke thee, Satan. The Lord rebuked thee. And at Calvary, the angel of the Lord rebuked Lucifer. And that ended in, from that time on, this body as Moses has been caught up into paradise. And the Jews, even the Jews, sealed with ignorance so that they will not transgress, that God might protect them through the days of grace. And that they don't know to do good, it's not required of them. So then, the body today is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lucifer didn't get it. Neither did the earth hold it. For it was not possible for him to be holding of the grave or of corruption, because there was nothing corruptible in him. He was not of the lineage of Adam, nor of the red dragon of the bloodstream of corruption and lust. I want you to stand with me. I want you to think on this as we close. The Bible says that we have a tabernacle that's different from that of the beast. And we have a better tabernacle that in the days of Moses was made from the skins of the beast. But this is the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This is the structure of the very Christ himself. We have better altars because this is the altars of God. And my, we could say much in Revelation concerning that. And this is another tabernacle that's eternal in the heavens, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our altars are within this. And we meet him on the inside of this tabernacle, which is a far better tabernacle. Not to the sprinkling of the blood as to that of the Old Testament. For the Bible said if that would have been sufficient, he would not have sought for a new. But the body of Adam wasn't sufficient. So he sought for a new. And that covenant was the covenant that he made with Christ. The new testament of his own blood. A new blood. For the old blood was not sufficient. That of bulls and goats. In that Adam denied his sonship. Fell as Lucifer, the son of the morning. And in all, Adam all died. Because of the carnal mind of the weak side, which is Eve, even the flesh of this bodily tabernacle, which is contemptible in the sight of the Lord. Though some of you are not brute beasts, yet you're still a beast. But it's so beautiful to be a Christian. It's so wonderful to understand that when the revelation comes, the time is at hand. What time? Peter said, the time is at hand. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time. So Peter said, you are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. This means the time is at hand. And he said, let him that is just be just still. Let him that is unjust be unjust still. So the time is at hand. The door is open. The veil is rent. The child is coming forth. He's being caught up to the throne, even the mind of Christ. The blood is ready to come off the seat of atonement. The judgments are at hand. And the four winds are ready to be released of all those destructive powers from the four corners of the earth, the north, south, east, and west. Why? Because the church has gone into heaven. The church has been raptured. She's been translated. She's gone into heaven. You say, but Brother Pike, how can that be? Because you've always been there. It was the mind of Christ that decided everything.
It's the foreknowledge of God that decides everything. All of His works is known unto Him from the beginning. It was just a matter of you growing up from childhood and realizing that you belonged to the family. That you was there, you just stayed outside playing so much you forgot there was a house to live in. See, you're growing up now and you're learning the benefits of the house, the wealth, the income, all that God has for you, the Father has for the Son, the inheritance, the bar mitzvah. You're ready to take rule. You're ready to begin to lead. You're ready to begin to usurp authority. See, you're ready to dwell as the great, wonderful prince of princes that you are. So, the world doesn't see this, and the Cinderella of God alone has comprehended it, because she's still in rags to the world, but Prince Charming is at hand. The preparation of the gospel is to the little glass slipper. They've learned that it fits her feet, the soul that cannot be destroyed. So, when we realize this, we know that we're people of another world. And the only translation there is from glory to glory, which means your understanding to come to know that you are, and your understanding to come to know that you are, and your understanding that comes to know that you are. You go to school and somebody says, well, I studied this book and now I've got education. I studied this book and I got education. Now I've studied in another grade and I've got education. And now I've done got college, I got an education. But see, that isn't right. I can call you to reference. I can call your hand on it, and you'll do good if you can quote me just a few things in the books that you read, even in the first grade. So see, that wasn't your education. Education and understanding is a potential that God places within you, just like the elements of your body, to produce and reproduce by your body, to furbish and refurbish unto life in the fullness of a stature of a man. Education, all you do is you read about this experience and his story as the history, and what they done, what they said, and how they looked at it. When you get through, you just broaden your scope. And the potentials on the inside, that was all that great understanding that was in God, that came from God, is developed within you, and suddenly you see. And all of them are of a good understanding that love the Lord. And if it isn't that way, then it is a perverted thing, and Lucifer that's within your body. The potentials is developed as to the worldly scope of lust and covetousness and heathenism and all these other things. So as it is there, so it is with God. All of those things understood by the natural, so we see the spiritual. So then in God, what are we doing? I've always been everything that I am in God. Always. Even from the foreknowledge of the world, before the world ever was, in His foreknowledge. And the Bible said, whose names were not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, they were lost. So then in the foreknowledge of God, I've always been a son of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God. John said even way back there in his day. So the potentiality of the innermost gold that's hid in the heart of the earth. All the pearls that's in the deep part that you died for. All of this is to be revealed in my outer body in the potentiality. From recognition to recognition, understanding to understanding, from development to development, comprehension to comprehension. And then all of a sudden, there it is. And the scales fall off. And the old scale is left behind. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy that says there's a Savior. When He comes to live in your heart, this is what's going to happen. He's going to peck His way out of the little shell. You know, embalmers call this a shell. And after a while, the little chick's going to show himself. The peacock's going to show himself. The beautiful pheasant's going to show himself. And He's going to develop until the great, beautiful feathers are going to begin to show us the glorification of that heavenly bird that's been earthly bound. All of a sudden, it's going to be discovered that it's not the ugly duckling. It's bound to the wobble and the walk. The old dirt and the filth of a duck. I've seen him when I was a boy. Dirty bellies. Just about on his belly. Slides around in the water or wherever. But that beautiful swan, that glorious one, that is different altogether. He's different altogether. He has an earthly appeal as to that which has to do with the belly. But He has a heavenly orient, which makes His instigation of God. Jesus said, I'm not of this earth. Though you look at me, you see Him relative to it as to the image, but I'm not of this earth. I'm of heaven, folks. Adam was made out of the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return, for thou shalt be put on thy belly as a serpent, to eat dust all the days of thy life. But from heaven I came, I go back to heaven, because I'm not of this world. You're not of this world. I've chosen you out of the world. You didn't come from this world. You didn't come from the dust. You came from God. And the day of your birth, they had to wait for that day to come so you could be born in the world. So then you could come to this wonderful comprehension of sonship as to the bar mitzvah, to realize now, beloved, that ye are the sons of God, that ye dwell in heaven, that ye are they that love the Lord. The world knows nothing of this. That's why they are not raptured. That's why they're not translated. That's why they've not made themselves ready as the church. That's why they're not the bride, the body. That's why they're not without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. That's why they don't have the power to keep themselves if the evil one touched them not, that they might be without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. But it's going to be revealed. All of a sudden, he's going to break forth from heaven. And when he does, everyone that has this hope within him shall see him as he is and shall be like him. For they shall see him as he is. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. I hope you understand. If you can understand, then are you one of them. If you do not understand, the Bible said the wicked shall not understand when good cometh. He shall not see that light, for he is a creature of darkness. And creatures of darkness go to sleep, and they sleep in the light. And at night their eyes become bright. It's really a startling thing to be sitting out somewhere and you don't recognize an owl. I've done this. He'd be blending in with the trees. In the daytime, you never see him. He's sitting right there. And all of a sudden, night comes and you find yourself standing in the darkness. And all of a sudden, something begins to glare at you. And you're right there almost in the face of it. And it's so startling with his little sharp ears sticking up. It's like the devil himself. And them penetrating eyes. And you almost shudder. You know, and all of a sudden, the creatures begin to go, teep. They begin to holler and all kind of things like me and Betty when we was down on St. John Island. My lens, I wished I'd had a recorder. Never heard such weird sounds in all my life. Loud and everywhere. All night long in the jungle. The big anaconda slides on his belly. Right down through the jungle. Strangles his prey. Swallows up. Let's sing this chorus. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter and every verse and every line. And I'm trusting in God's word divine. For every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. You know, if you really believe that from your heart, then that's what translates you from glory to glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word said, let there be. And I believed it, and so I became what I am. As unto Him, and as unto eternal regime and eternal life and eternal substance. So let's sing it together again now. And if thou canst believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe, because he that believeth, he's the Son of God. And he can rule with a rod of iron, and whatever he wants, he can have it. He said, whatever you say, no matter what you say, if you believe in your heart, don't doubt, ye shall have it. Sing it again now. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in God's word divine. For every promise in this book, it is mine. Sing it again. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in God's word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Can you sing one more time? Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in God's word divine. For every promise in this book, it is mine. I want you to bow your heads with me. I appreciate your patience and consideration. Folks, remember, something is taking place.
Brother Pike struggles to try to do what little I can to show you. It's very difficult because when the sons of God come to present themselves, Satan comes also. And Satan has held the body in captivity for a long time, threatening, saying that it's his. But he's going to have to release it because the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. You cannot hold the children of Israel down in Egyptian bondage. There's no way. You've got to turn them loose. God's going to make Egypt a rubbish pile. So, you that have been enslaved to tribute, now is the time of deliverance. Look up, for thy redemption draweth nigh. And while we're standing here this morning, I want you to just stop and think. Lord, where's my confidence? Where's my activity? What am I doing? What am I laboring for? The Bible said, don't labor for the meat that perisheth. Is not your body more than raiment? Are you going to use up your body just to get some fine raiment? And then your body's going to be old and withered and wrinkled and thrown into the dirt? Isn't your body worth more than that raiment that you use it up to obtain? And he said, isn't your life more than meat? You use your life up to obtain that to feed the belly. And the Bible said, isn't your life worth more than that meat you labored to get? Why not preserve the life and preserve the body? And seek ye the kingdom of God first, and then all of these things will be added unto you. For he said, consider the lilies of the field. They don't spin. They don't make any effort as to getting anything. But yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of the lilies. And the Bible said, consider the little birds. They don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Not one hair of your head shall perish. All of it's very precious to God. If it's given to God, because it belongs to God. If you appreciate the hair that's on your head, and consequently I don't have very much, but one time did. If you appreciate the hair that's on your head because that is your body and that is your treasure and that is your possession, the Bible said, love your neighbors, you love yourself, which means you're pretty much in love with yourself and you look at yourself pretty good. But if you love it that much, if that body belongs to God first, how much more does God treasure the hairs on your head? For that is His body. He will live in that body. He doesn't want it to wither and grow old. He doesn't want it to become a dry tree. He doesn't want it to be torn. You're just going to seed, that's all, so you can reproduce. You haven't lost anything that's beautiful, precious. That same little seed that dries up, the stone that you find in the middle of a little apple, when it dries up, it'll drop into the ground and it'll come out. It'll be a beautiful tree, rosy and young and beautiful, luscious, desirable, satisfying to the taste. The only thing is, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But when it dies, it comes forth and you're just a big, beautiful tree then with many apples, many luscious fruits, not just one by yourself. You're bringing forth fruits unto perfection. You're leading people to God. This is the beauty of serving the Lord. So every hair on your head is numbered. You're not going to lose one of them. Not one of them. Because Jesus treasures His body. But folks, if you don't give it to the body, He said, I'll despise your image in the morning. The drought will get it. The thirst, the hunger, the starvation, the diseases, the wrath of God will consume it. It'll be consumed with diseases, with a distortion of mind, with the consumption of evil. And I will pursue you till you perish from off the face of the earth. He'll burn you in the fire. But give it to Christ. Don't give it to the lust of the flesh. Don't fall after frolics and ball games and movies and banquet. The Bible says they'll think it's strange that you run not with them to the banquet of this world. Banqueting and eating and drinking and making money and reveling. And they'll think it's strange because you don't care for that and you won't follow. You young boys and girls, you're running to the banqueting, aren't you? You're eating and drinking, you're frolicking, you're running around with little girls and boys. You're doing the things that is ugly in the sight of God, and you're robbing the earth of virtue, and you're destroying God's properties, and He said, I'll destroy you. Scientists with their so-called brilliance is destroying God's properties, bumming, killing, making instruments of war, God said, I'll destroy you that destroy the earth.
And you, men and women, you've got to eat and drink on the belly, the serpent. Eat and drink. You know, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking. Solomon said that's the best thing you could ever do of your labor. But when you got to eat and drink, be with somebody, got to make money, got to get something together, got to get something together. Come on, folks, we're going to make money. Show you how to make money. Come on with me. You know, it's good to be able to make money. God adds all these things unto you. But when you're money-minded, you're on your way to hell. When you're carnally minded, you're on your way to hell. It's good to eat. Meat for the belly, belly for the meat. I won't come under the bondage of any of them, Paul said. Enjoy your meal and use your strength for God and keep your mind on God and everything that you put into the belly. Let it be ground up to give you strength to think thoughts of Christ and to think thoughts of world evangelism and to think thoughts concerning the poor, not to visit with your relatives and passions and make money and ride and see the trees and go and do this and all those kind of things. Don't let that be said of you, not one time. Let one thing be named among you as that's unbecoming to the saints of God. Never at any time. We're the beloved body of the Lord Jesus. We're eternal. We're God's. We're forever. We're in heaven. Now, beloved, you're God's sons and daughters. Let's conduct ourselves as such and add virtues and add godliness and add wisdom and add temperance and add patience and add all these beautiful things that the world may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Like somebody said to a person the other day, they got talking to him. I believe it was Scotty talking to somebody about the Lord or something come up. And so that man said, hey, said, you really are. You're a real Christian, ain't you? See, that's the way it should be. Let them recognize it, that we're not just a religious group. All right, slip your hands up. I'll ask Scotty to come and dismiss us. You know, a man asked me last night, riding with him, Bob Gadd, going up to a hospital. Actually works at the hospital over in Athens, but was pulling a couple of shifts up in Monroe. And I was telling him some things, you know, and he said, my, this is interesting. Tell him about Jesus. Tell him about little Bethlehem and the wonderful things of God. And he thought that was so interesting. And he said, well, what do you call yourself? I said, well, they were first called Christians at Antioch. I said, we're Christians. That's all that we call ourselves. He said, my, this is interesting. Are you a real Christian to be Christ-like? That's why they called him that. They saw him do those things. While our brother Scotty comes to pray with you, think on these things. And when it's well with you, as Joseph said, remember me and pray for me. I pray for you. You remember me and pray for me, that doors will be open to me for world evangelism, and that my heart will be enlarged as to receive the lovely things of Christ, and that I might understand the revelation of the lovely Son of God as to my purpose and program in the earth in the day in which we're living, as to whatever I can do in the earth. As the angel that came forth in Revelation, the Bible said, and as he came forth, the light of that angel lightened all the earth. Let me be likened to that angel. Let me be likened to a great angel of God. You know, you're an angel on the inside. In heaven, you're all his angels. And the body profiteth nothing. Let your angels so be magnified in God that you can be a great light, and that your light might shine in such a way that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. For as your light comes as to the enlargement of your angels, so is your measure, and so is your inheritance, and so is that which God gives you at the end of the way as your reward. And as to the light that you will be, as to the radiance of that wonderful splendor of heaven, as to the place you occupy to help men to know the greatness and glory of the wonderful light that is invisible, that no man can see except through you and your membership, or through the body of the Lord Jesus, which is the head to this membership. Oh, how beautiful are the feet, the great light that overshadowed them when they sat there and the shepherds waited for it, and the angel, which is a light, overshadowed them, or that as he came upon them and said, a Savior's come. Just think, if an angel is such a great light that he can just tear demons up that are in darkness, if this light is so great it can just eradicate from your mind impurities of thoughts that are wrong, think what Jesus, his angel, is like. He is the fullness of the light of God. Think of his angel. When his angel appears unveiled after the millennium, all of the earth just melts like a candle and flees away. Oh, that my angel would be great in the sight of God. Oh, that my angel would be a great light. Oh, that my angel would be of great, great enlightenment to them that I meet along the way. As Scotty comes to pray for you, then let's pray that we be the light of the world and enlighten the world, even as that angel did, that all men may see clearly and the scales may fall from their eyes and the darkness might dissipate as it is eradicated by the coming of the bright light of him
that is God or holy, even Christ. And as the man of perdition, even Lucifer, the infiltration of the flesh, as he has eradicated even that mind of Lucifer from the garden that's instilled from the first birth, even from Adam, as the eradication of those dark shadows of evil thoughts, as they dissipate, may we think of the Lord in that way, as to the brightness of the coming of the revelation, as to the dissipation of the man that's in there, even Lucifer, the mind of the world. God said, I'll destroy him with the brightness of my coming, and I'll suddenly appear within the temple, that all the world may see that you're sons of God, and they'll fall and see you. They'll fall at your feet and see that you're my image, you're the God image, and they'll worship and glorify God within his temple. Whose temple ye are? God said, don't defile it. The temple that's defiled, he'll destroy it. That's when it's Lucifer's in.